Billy Graham is credited to preaching the gospel to more individuals than anyone else in all of history, which is quite astonishing. One of the things about him is he was a picture of integrity. His life and his ministry are absent of any hints of scandal. All right. I was wondering why people were waving at me. Graham exerted influence in the public square while remaining nonpartisan, which is extremely impressive. He was personally invited to speak with every single president from Harry Truman on forward. He was loved by many, but here's the thing. That doesn't mean he wasn't seriously criticized. And most of his criticism, guess where it came from? Inside the church. Christian intellectuals said his message was too simplistic. Fundamentalists considered that he compromised by cooperating with mainline denominations and the National Council of Churches. He broke the law in 1953 in Chattanooga. There were ropes dividing black Americans from white Americans, and he said remove the ropes. He was criticized for that. 1982, he visited the Soviet Union upon their invitation to preach the gospel, which set off a firestorm of criticism. Some considered him a traitor for going to the Soviet Union to preach the gospel. And he said, I'll go and preach the gospel any place where they put no restrictions on me. And I think he did the right thing. Oddly enough, and this was interesting, during the 80s, he distanced himself from the moral majority. He was asked to be a part of that, and he said he didn't want to be partisan. In a 2005 interview, Graham said that, he said, if I get up and I talk about politics, I divide my audience. He said, what I want is a united audience to hear only the gospel. And he says, many times in the past, and he did do this in his early career, he said, I went too far by dividing people on such issues. He says, I think this time I want to stick only to the gospel. And if you look at his life, you look at his message, you would say his life, his message, how he did things was centered in the gospel. And I don't think it's a matter of he didn't have personal opinions. He surely did. He clearly did. But he didn't want to get sidetracked. It's kind of that, you know, we were talking about that scale back, focus in, what's important. I think he could say this along with the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I think we could say that that's true. You could look at his life and say, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. And his life's an excellent example of what we want to talk about in Nehemiah chapter 6. You know, how do we keep focus and how do we finish well? How many of you want to finish well? That's the first time we had a majority vote on anything. We want to finish well. We want to finish the race. But here's the thing. If we're gonna stay focused, what's the first thing we need to figure out? Where's our focus, right? What's the mission? What are we about? And let me start by saying this. There's a theme that it runs from Revelation. Excuse me, backwards, flip that. Runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And it's this idea of the kingdom of God. You're gonna see that thread all the way through the Bible, this concept of the kingdom of God. And there's a Greek word called basileia, which is translated as kingdom. And the definition of that is royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. And think of the biblical story. You go to the garden and you have this You have this God that creates. He creates a world, and his dominion, his rule reigns in that garden. And then there's this moment. It's kind of like a ticking time bomb after God creates. Like, when's this going to go off? And people rebel against God. They say, you know, hey, you know, we want to be gods of our own lives, is essentially what they say in the garden. And everything kind of falls apart right there. But then you got from Genesis chapter 3 on to Revelation, you have a story of this same God who begins this process of reconciling all things, about restoring his kingdom, his dominion, and his rule in the universe. And by the time we get to Revelation, there's some like really great pieces in Revelation, and this is one of them. Revelation 12:10, it says, "And a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ." So that's the moment that all of history is waiting for, that God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign is restored throughout his creation. Now, there's something connected to the kingdom of God, and it's the gospel. And Jesus connects them this way. In Matthew 24:14, it says, "This gospel," this is Jesus speaking, "this gospel," this good news, he says, "I've got good news of the kingdom." So he's saying there's good news about God restoring all things under his rule, his reign, "shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So if you're really excited about Jesus coming back, proclaim the gospel to all people groups. Have the gospel go out. Now, and what's the gospel? Gospel is the good news that God himself came to earth to rescue and renew and restore creation through Jesus Christ on our behalf. Jesus Christ on the cross, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he rose from the grave, and he has begun the work of renewing creation, restoring his kingdom. And Jesus' resurrection is what we can look at and say, that's our hope of resurrection. That's our hope of all of creation being restored and renewed. We can look at the cross and the resurrection and say, there's our hope. And we can look and we can say that good news that Jesus promised is capable of transforming my life. It's capable of transforming our community. And eventually, it's going to transform the world. Sin and death, all that stuff is going to be cast away at some point.
Amen.
Thank you.
Welcome.
We need to be kingdom-minded, gospel-centered people. I mean that's that. We need to zone in somewhere, kingdom-minded, gospel-centered. And clearly, if you look at Billy Graham's life, you can say kingdom-minded, gospel-centered. And some of it is just, you just get up one day, and you're kingdom-minded, you're gospel-centered. You get up the next day, you're kingdom-minded, you're gospel-centered. Next thing you know, he's been in ministry 60, 70 years, 99 years old. And that, I think that was the last recorded message that Billy Graham did that we had on there. So let me suggest a couple things about the book of Nehemiah as we turn to that. The book of Nehemiah isn't about a wall. We've been talking about, you know, that's the first thing you think about, Book of Nehemiah, right? If you're familiar with the book, is it built a wall. It's not about the wall. Because if it was only about the wall, why do you care a chapter earlier when people are being sold into slavery? Hey, cost of doing business. The wall's important, right? What do you care if the Word of God is being read and preached? It's not about the wall. Right, it's about something bigger. Let me give you a second thing, and some of you are going to find this a little strange. I think Nehemiah's focus is the same as Billy Graham's. Now, some of you that are Bible scholars are going to say, "Wait a minute, He didn't know about the gospel. He didn't know about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I will give you that one. But let me suggest this. It is always about the gospel. And it's always about the kingdom. Because we can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that in that chapter, God made a promise. He looked at Eve and he said, through your seed, I'm going to rescue. I'm going to restore. I'm going to make things right through that seed. Nehemiah would have known that. He also would have known this particular promise that God made to Abraham. And God promised Abraham in Genesis 22:18, he says, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. In other words, Nehemiah knew that Israel was not just any other nation on the planet. That this was the nation that God was going to use to rescue and restore and renew all of creation. So it's about the gospel. It's about kingdom centered. Now, it's one thing for us to know that, right? Because we'd say, okay, gospel centered, kingdom minded. But how do we do that? How do we actually live that out? Well, I want to take some principles from Nehemiah 6 that I believe were demonstrated in Billy Graham's life. I believe, well, obviously they're demonstrated in Nehemiah's life because they're in Nehemiah chapter 6. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to read through the whole chapter. I don't know. Forgive me for reading the Bible in my sermons. Nehemiah 6, beginning at verse 1. And there's some really nice guys with weird names in here. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remain, though I had not yet set the doors of the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a messenger asking me to meet them in the village in the plain of Ono. That's his first sign. Ono. You know. I mean, if that's not a clue not to show up. Okay. I don't know if it worked for him that way. Although he does say, but I realized they were planning to harm me. So I replied by sending a message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come to meet with you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true. Well, it's probably true then, huh? That you and the Jews are planning to rebel. And that's why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim, look, there is a king in Judah. Now, it says, you can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. In other words, we're going to tell on you with what we know. He said, so I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. He says, I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Okay, here's the first principle. How do we stay focused? How do we stay on task? Well, the answer's in the question. You stay focused on the big picture. Stay focused on the big picture. Don't get distracted. I love what Nehemiah says in verse 3, and we need to remind ourselves of this. He says, I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Here's the thing. These guys aren't really interested in having a discussion with him. You ever have that where somebody asks you a question, maybe about Christianity, and they say, oh, what about this? And they don't really want an answer. They kind of want to... There are times where people ask questions, and they're just curious. And there's times where people want to argue. And here's the thing. We get caught up in so many arguments that don't matter. So many arguments that sometimes have nothing to do with the gospel. And here's the reality. Nehemiah's opponents, their politics, their theology, their ethics, they're bad. But you don't see him arguing with them. He basically says, what I'm doing is so much more important, I'm not going to go over there and argue with you. Now, if this were today, put it in a modern setting, Nehemiah would have debated them. He would have gone in and he would have had his point by point why these guys are idiots. We would have videotaped that. We'd throw it up on social media. Hashtag how to silence an ignorant Samaritan. Put that around and send it around. How many of you think that would go viral? It would go viral. You know, like you get those ones, it's like, I remember seeing it on the same day. It was like such and such put silences Hillary. And then somebody underneath me says, such and such silences Trump. I'm like, No, they didn't. They didn't. They're going to come back with another argument. And then next week you can come up and say, such and such silences whatever. But here's the thing. Nehemiah chose something better. Billy Graham, he chose something better. They stayed focused on the big picture. Now, if you still want to silence your enemies, let me give you my best suggestion. 1 Peter 2:15. It says, it is the will of God that your honorable lives should silence ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Okay? You want to quiet people, you want to do something about the critics, just live out the gospel. Just live it out. And you know, it's kind of like at a football game where, you know, people are shouting and one person saying one thing to another. Here's my thought when I played. The only thing that I'm going to let speak is that scoreboard up there. Okay? And what are we going to let speak? Let the gospel speak. Let the way we live our lives, the message that we preach, that we live out, let that speak. Let's go back to Nehemiah, verse 10. It says, later I went to visit Shemaiah and Delaiah, the grandson of Matabel. These guys have great names. Who was confined to his home. And he said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. Verse 12, it says, and I realized that God had not spoken to him, but he had uttered this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Here's the second principle. Walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. See, Nehemiah knows something. I mean, if you know much about the temple and the Holy of Holies, anything like that, you know that you go into the Holy of Holies, you're going to be struck dead. Okay? This wasn't a place that you just ran into and you barged in willy-nilly. And so Nehemiah looks at that and says, that's a desecration of the temple. Even if they're going to come kill me, I'm going to walk in integrity. I'm not going to run and hide. He had what Mr. Graham had. Integrity. Now, I looked up integrity in the dictionary, and it says, one definition is to be honest and having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. There's a second definition that I like even better. It says the state of being whole or undivided. I thought, that's great, that undivided. Because we live in a world where people have divided hearts. You know, and we're not immune to it. Because sometimes I want what God wants, but I also want what I want. Which is sometimes my way, my pleasure, me in charge, you know, me in charge not only of my own life, but in the lives of those that affect my life. You know, we want to be happy. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that I would say about Billy Graham. Here's the thing that I would say about Nehemiah. Is they stayed focused because their hearts were not divided. Their hearts were focused in on God. And just a side note, it seems like each time that Nehemiah walks in integrity, God reveals something to him. And which, you know, I was reading that and I thought, well, that's interesting because he walks in integrity and then he says, and then I realized this was not true. And I wonder sometimes if we don't hear something from God, is it because our hearts are divided? That we're not seeking Him, we're seeking something else. And it's almost as if God's saying, pursue what I want, and I'll actually give you the desires of your hearts. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. Verse 13, it is in the Bible. Whoa. Verse 13, it says, and they were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. They'd be able to accuse me and discredit me. Remember, O my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember, Noadiah the prophet and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. Isn't that amazing? The walls around all of Jerusalem were crumbled to the ground. And in less than 2 months, they don't have machinery here. They're putting these up one at a time, and they rebuilt the walls. And it says, and when our enemies in the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Wow, what a testimony. Here's the third principle. Ask God and rely on Him to strengthen you. If we're going to do God's work, we're going to need to do it by God's power. The Apostle Paul talks about some extreme difficulties that he had faced in ministry, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 1:9. He says, in fact, we were expected to die. I would say that's extreme difficulties, right? He says, in fact, we were expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. It's almost as if God allowed something into his life to say, you can't do this on your own. And that's a reality. We need, if we're going to preach, if we're going to proclaim, if we're going to live out the kingdom of God, we're going to need God to strengthen us. And here's the thing. He actually wants to work through you. He wants to empower you. He wants to do something in you. Now think about this. Apart from the power of God working in people, how does a cupbearer who's in exile, which is Nehemiah, how does he come in and rebuild the nation apart from God? How does the farm boy in North Carolina preached the gospel to over 200 million people? It's the power of God working through an individual. So let me ask one more question. How are we going to share the hope of the gospel in Central Florida? Any ideas?
Billboards.
Good works?
Billboards.
Billboards. Billboards. All right. I'm going to go with God working through us.
That works too.
And if he tells us to put up a billboard, we'll put up a billboard. So now here's the thing. And this happens in ministry. This happens all the time. The wall's complete. Everything's good, right? Time to rest. Verse 17, it says, during those 52 days, many letters went back and forth from Tobiah and the nobles of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, the son of Era, the son of Johanana, who had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of this person. In verse 19, it says, they kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds. Now, get this straight. He's in Jerusalem, and he's got people telling them how good these people that don't want Jerusalem restored, about what they're going, and they're saying negative things about Nehemiah. It says, and then they told him everything I said, and Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me. All right, here's a principle. It's going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in ministry. Yes, celebrate God's victories, but don't let your guard down. Don't get to the place where, hey, we've arrived. I've arrived. Billy Graham has arrived. You know why? Because he's in the presence with God. And to that moment, yes, we always need to celebrate. And that's partially what we do every Sunday is we gather together and we celebrate God's victories and we celebrate what God is doing. But we're always in danger when we get to the place where we say, we've arrived. Everything's good now. We can coast on. No, we got to keep going back through. Now here's the thing, another side note. These nobles here that are writing these letters back and forth, some of you may remember there were some nobles in chapter 3 that refused to work. So everybody, from the least to the greatest, are rebuilding the walls. They're seeking to restore Jerusalem so that temple worship can take place and so God's glory can be displayed to all the nations. And there's a couple nobles that are saying, hey, we're not going to help out. I think these are the same guys. And here's something you're going to find. You're going to find people that are in power, that have position, that have influence, but they're not going to make a difference. They're going to be your best critics or your worst critics, but in the end, they're not the ones making a difference. It's guys like Nehemiah. It's guys like Billy Graham that get up each day and say, I'm going to stay focused on the big picture. I'm going to walk in integrity. I'm going to ask God to strengthen me, and I'm going to rely on that strength. And I'm going to celebrate God's victories. I mean, somewhere in there, when you preach the gospel and 200 million people come to receive Christ, there's got to be some celebration going on. But you don't let your guard down. You go back again. Stay focused on the big picture. Walk in integrity. Ask God to strengthen. Celebrate. And go back and back again. Now, as I was thinking about this week, here's kind of a maybe a negative type thing. Is people hear that and they say, yeah, that's Billy Graham. Are you telling me that we're to go out and we're going to be like Billy Graham, you know, or Nehemiah, or, you know, what have you. And here's the thing. God's not asking you to be Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham walked in a unique situation, a unique time period, unique giftings. I mean, there's no argument. He was a great orator. Some of us, if not all of us, we don't have those gifts. But the thing is God has gifted each one of us. And each one of us, I believe, are called to make a kingdom impact. That God has called you, God has designed you, God has gifted you to make a difference for his kingdom. Amen. To be a part of that. And so I don't have to try to be Billy Graham. All right? We don't even have buses out there that are going to wait as you come forward. But what I need to do is stay focused on the big picture. How has God gifted me? What opportunities has he given me? Because here's some words that I believe were pronounced this last week. Not just to Billy Graham, but to others. And these are words, and I want to close with these words, because this is what we want to hear when we meet Jesus. And this is what I heard. I believe Billy heard. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness."